Galatians 2. Got a ton of stuff. Maybe the most important message in the whole New Testament on justification by faith. You say, boy, what a statement that is. Well, you'll see. I mean, it's really, really important stuff. I am so overmatched. I feel I'm so in over my skis. Like, the chances of Charlie Browning this are close to 100%. I'm going to pray, okay? Lord, show up and tell us what we need to know. Those who have come out, Lord, to hear your word, I pray you'd bless them. Spirit of God, take the word and deliver it to our hearts in a way that only you can. I do not anticipate much blessing because I'm an awesome teacher. Not at all. Never have. Lord, I want you to be awesome, and I want you to get all the glory, and I want you to speak that secret place in our hearts, that deep calling to deep, that place that only you can reach. And let us get this, Lord. Let us understand this, and let us know this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 2, we knocked off the first 10 verses last week, and I'm not going to review, the second half is born off the first half, and I'm hoping you remember what we were talking about. Starting in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation, read here, hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And let's stop there and explain this piece. Wow, we got a lot. So Peter and Paul are arguing, who do you believe? They're both apostolic, right? They're both equal. They both write books of the Bible. So who do you when one is squabbling with the other, who do you go with? I don't know, the one who's correct, the one who's biblically right, the one who's not in hypocrisy. And even as an apostle, you can still get it wrong, can't you? Not in Scripture. God would never let that happen. But in practice, oh yeah. So you live for the Lord. Have you gained perfection? No. No, not at all. As a matter of fact, we'll address that this morning because Scripture is going to address it. But here's Peter and Paul. You remember he goes to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. And he hangs out with them 15 days. I think a bond is forged. Hey, you know, you got to come to Antioch. What a great place. We are ministering the gospel. People are getting saved. It is so exciting. They're a bunch of heathen. They don't know Jesus from nothing. They don't know. And they're coming in droves, and the Spirit of God is bringing them in. It's such a fun place. It's such a wonderful experience, you know, where we're fellowshipping with these guys. They used to be Gentile dogs, and now they're brothers in the Lord. You got to come visit Peter. So Peter, at some point, takes Paul up on that. So he's coming. And I think of Peter. Think of Peter here. One, you think, like, Peter, how is it to be 2,000 years old? That would be kind of like... But no, think of Peter at Antioch. He's a rock star. He's like Jesus' right-hand man. Everyone knows Peter. And Peter, how was it to be in the garden with him when he sweat blood? I don't know. I was sound asleep. Well, how was it on the Mount of Transfiguration? Tell me about that. When he was carried up into heaven at the end, when he started ascending up, was that just like rocking on out there? It was nice and slow. Tell me all about that. And Peter was like a much sought-after house guest, do you think? If Peter was there, would you be like inviting him for like dinner today? I kind of would. I kind of think, like, that would be awesome. That would be amazing. Everyone wanted to know Peter. And so Peter's, like, hanging out with all these Gentiles. And now, do Gentiles eat kosher? No. You got to eat kosher to eat kosher. You don't accidentally eat kosher. Every once in a while, you will. But you're not, so he's, like, enjoying, like, you know, salami, ham sandwich, pork chops, you know, bacon wraps, scallops. He's like, Christ. And he's like, you know, eating with the Gentiles. I heard one guy teaching on this and saying, it doesn't say anywhere that Peter was eating non-kosher food. Please. Who doesn't? That's not an accident. You have to plan that. You have to know exactly what to. Listen, can I ask you a question? Donuts. kosher or non-kosher? You think they're kosher, raise your hand. You think they're non-kosher, raise your hand. Okay, most of you get that, because what they're cooked in, that's not kosher, right? But not everyone knows that. So I was, because a lady I used to work with, and she's retired since, but she's saying she was running this place at the airport, and you know, Jewish people come in, are these donuts kosher? And she's like, oh yeah, sure they are, and stuff like this, because they have to ask, and she just lied to them. She didn't even know, you know, just. And I told her, I said, you are so going to hell for that, you know. And just, we don't always even know what kosher is and whatnot. You don't even think in those terms unless you're like, all of a sudden, you read the Bible and you think, oh, I got to eat kosher, and you got to and you start changing your diet. Peter's like enjoying these people, and he knows because he's already been. Remember the house of Cornelius? He goes off. He gets in Acts chapter 8, I believe. You know, you remember when the sheet comes down and rise, Peter, kill, eat. Ah, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unkosher or unclean is what he says. And Jesus tells him, hey, if I've cleaned it up, don't you dare call it unclean. And he understood then from that three times, everything in Peter's life happens in threes, right? He understood from that God was calling him to the house of Cornelius. So when they showed up, he went because God had preconditioned them. And again, he was fellowship with Gentiles. And now all of a sudden, these people, these Judaizers, these of the circumcision who came from James, that's from Jerusalem, they go and they hang it out at Antioch. And all of a sudden, Paul, who's fellowship with everybody, he comes away and starts eating kosher and eating with these and hanging out with these. You can't hang out with Gentiles. They're like filthy, disgusting, half a step above dogs. You can't do that. Moses would be turning over his grave if he saw you doing that. So much so Peter is withdrawn. Now look, if you're a young Judaizer, if you would go into one of these bedrooms of a young Judaizer, they would have a poster of Peter on the wall. I'm saying, you're saying Peter didn't really teach that. Well, he didn't discourage it. Look at what his activity's saying. Now, him and Paul had already discussed all this. They already had the Jerusalem Council. And now, Peter knows better, but he's operating under fear. He's got fear of man issues, which don't ever have. Nothing good can ever come of that. And then he's withdrawing himself. What are the Gentiles at Antioch feeling like? Like if you've been at Jerusalem, they put you at a certain part of the restaurant away from the clean side. How does it feel to be like, you know, here's your dog dish, lap out of this, you filthy animal. Like you're not quite Jewish, so eat over here, you know. We'll throw them dishes out when you're done. You're disgusting. How does that feel like? So these people are thinking like, what gives? Paul, he was over my house last week and now he won't even talk to me. What's this all about? Paul's head's about to explode. And so instead of going off and his head exploding, he explodes at Peter in a godly and good way. He calls him out in front of everybody. Imagine right now, my next words is one of your names. I've got a bone to pick with you and I'm going to talk to everyone about it. About you in front of everyone. You're thinking, I don't think I like that. I don't think I want that. Well, two things. One, he's a leader. You say, well, yeah, but you do this privately. No, they already had the private conversation. Two, he's leading them in a bad way. This is against the gospel. This is wrong. This is going to poison the water. It's going to have toxic effects. So he calls him out in front of everyone. Imagine like my announcements today. Hey, I got, and so I say a name. I ain't going to pick on Ron. I always pick on Ron. I'll pick on Matt. Matt's not going to be doing worship anymore. He's involved in this really bad sin, and y'all got to know that we've asked him to step down as worship leader. Isn't that scandalous? You don't even want to talk about stuff like that. Now everyone's embarrassed, and everyone thinks, okay, go on to the next thing and stuff like this. I don't generally wouldn't do that. But I've called Matt to repentance, and I've talked to him, and he's up, nope, and he's gone, and he's out there, and you got to know what happened enough. I mean, we don't have to get into gory details, but you got to know a little bit. So we call him out publicly in a situation like that, and I would think like it would be leadership. And the other part I would think that would trigger this public is that they're leading people away. Listen, Barnabas is caught up in this hypocrisy. Barnabas is like Paul's best friend. Hey, listen, you mess with my friends, I'm calling you out in public. If your teaching is so nefarious that my friends are getting caught up in it, you're going to get a public reprimand. I am telling you, no question. Oh, we'll do the private thing, and you'll get a chance to repent. You don't repent, guess what? We're going public with this. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did to Peter. What did Peter do? Took it. I'm guessing right there, right then, I bet he was red-faced. I bet his heart rate was right up through the roof. I bet he didn't like it at all. He had it coming. Later on, Peter will write in his last letter, he'll say, our beloved brother Paul. So they mended their fences. It's a loving thing to call out somebody when they're involved in sin. Well, again, we do that privately. When you're everyone knows about it and the sin is very public, the denunciation has to be very public as well. That's how it works. You say, well, I don't want you to call my name. Well, don't do public, disgraceful, and lead others in that. Because, I mean, people get involved in sin and they just go away. And that's okay. That's it. And we don't, I mean, you hear me every week, you know, give you a list of sinners, and that's everybody. I mean, it's a leader, and two, they're leading others astray. And we can't have that. Again, if my friends are involved, you're leading my friends astray. We can't have that. You're going to hear about it. And you're going to hear about it from this pulpit, as it were. I saw they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, before them all, public, if you, being a Jew, you live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles live as the Jews? Do you realize how hysterical, how hypocritical you're being, Peter? You're asking the Gentiles to become Jews. You're not even living like a Jew, and you want Gentiles to live like Jews? That's a little bit hypocritical, don't you think? And then it muddies up the gospel. Listen, are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, period, and that's it? Or do you keep Mosaic law? Like, oh, I can't eat with Gentiles. I'm eating over here and I'm separate. I'm doing all kosher now. What is it? What is it? You got to make this up in your mind. The rest of this chapter is how to make up the rest of your mind on this. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Two ways to go to heaven, law and grace. We believe that God has done everything we need, Jesus on the cross, or we believe that we will do something that will give us good standing with God. Or we'll believe that, plus we'll add to it, well, we're going to do this and this and this besides. Which one is it? Well, after today, we won't have any questions, if we've ever had them before. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he's saying that with a smirk. We're born Jewish. We know how it is. We're not sinners like the Gentiles, right? Yeah, right. I mean, look, they were living under the law the whole time, and he's calling, don't tell them to live like us. We never got it right. We believed in the law growing up. We tried to eat kosher. We tried to do all what the law prescribed, and we never got it right. How are you going to ask the Gentiles to do what we could never do? I mean, do you see the inherent problem with that system? Keep the law. You mean like you? I never kept it, but I want you to keep it. Is that just a little bit hypocritical? That's what he's saying here. And, you know, here's the whole thing. This is what Paul knows. This is what we have to know. There's no gray here. If I, when I talk like this, if I talk with passion, with zeal, maybe even sounds like angry, I'm not trying to be angry. I am trying to be enthusiastic. This is the gospel. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't detract from it. This is the gospel. Knowing that, a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by the works of the law. People ask me, you know, let's post the Ten Commandments. I wouldn't want to do that. I think that'd be confusing. Like, just posting them here is like, you got to keep these. Why? Was then you go to heaven? I mean, I don't have a chance to explain it. They're just here, bearing record. What do we do with that? You're not justified by that. You know, if you never committed adultery, not even in your mind ever, which, by the way, makes you an exceptional person, you don't go to heaven by not committing adultery. Oh, you just don't. Can you show me that verse? Be thou free from adultery, and thou wilt go to heaven. Does anyone know that? Was it third theologians? What? Second Hezekiah? I don't know that verse. People always want to tell you, well, the law is still the law. And I'm like, yeah. And the idea is like, you got to keep it. You can't. You can't. And then they make all these wonderful distinctions between like civil law, you know, ritual law. No, it's the law. We'll learn next week. You got to keep it in every single point. Because if you miss up in one, you know, the high priest had a dress in like linen. And they couldn't mix like wool with their linen. That's pretty. How's your clothes? You got any mixed clothes on? I mean, what do you do with like, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live? You killing witches on your way to glory? I've killed 7 witches in my life. That's got to get me the kingdom. Really? Interesting. You got an interesting take on. Paul says it makes it so easy. You're not justified. You're not just as if I never sinned. You're not okay with it. It's a legal term. It's not guilty. It's like you're not going to be declared guilty. In this case, it's because somebody else was on your behalf. You're okay with God. How? Not by works of the law. Look, he spells it right out. Knowing this, and you got to know this, a man or a woman, a person, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What is the other option? There was no other options, because I think like people come and they invent some. What's the Bible got to talk against everything that you could come up with? Well, I think paying it forward, because I have pay it forward friends. You saw the movie? You know, you do something nice, somebody does something nice to you and you can't really do, so you pay it forward. You do something nice to somebody else. What a wonderful thought. I wish we lived in a world where everyone paid it forward and everyone was just nice to everybody else. How much pay it forward do you have to do? There's always that. You know, I grew up in the church where, you know, do good, don't do bad. Well, how much good do I have to do and how much bad do I have to refrain from? What about the bad that I've already done? How much good is good? Well, you got to go light candles, and you got to go pray on beads, and you got to go to confession, go to communion. How many communions do I have to receive? How many times do I have to go to confession? How many beads do I have to count? How many candles do I have to light? How much sin do I have to refrain from? They couldn't give you any numbers. And I'm going to tell you something. Man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. Don't mess up this point. There's a lot of times you can disagree with me, and you'll be on just as safe ground as I am, because I'm not always sure exactly what I'm saying is. I am studying. I really think I'm right theologically. I'd change my position if I didn't. And sometimes you can disagree with me. It doesn't make you a heretic. Here it does. There is no, listen, you're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified. You're standing justified before God, right as rain, like you'd never sinned in your whole life, by faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to add one iota to that, shake your head furiously to that idea falls right out. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You know Jesus, right? Yeshua, salvation. Salvation equals salvation. Think of it like that. Jesus plus, fill in the blank, here it's circumcision and now kosher dietary laws. Circumcision, Jesus plus circumcision and kosher dietary laws equals salvation? No. Jesus equals salvation. Jewish dietary laws plus circumcision equals salvation? That's heresy. That is absolute, you're a heretic. Here it is spelled out as well as it can be spelled anyway. Knowing man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified. How are we justified? By faith in Jesus Christ. We've believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now he puts it the other way. Not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Backwards and forwards, it's the same. He's like going to repeat it and repeat it. I mean, I don't want you to miss this point, okay? He's going to emphasize it and say it again. Amen. You can't say enough to suit me. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen. Crash go all the cults. We just lost them all. I believe that you're justified by selling Watchtower door to door. Let's see, by the works of the law. No. Faith of Christ. Nope. No, I was justified by communion, sacraments, and receiving them often. See, by the works of the law, there's faith in Christ. Wait a second, that's so black and white. Well, I'm going to pay it forward. I'm just going to be a good guy. I'm going to be better than I'm bad. Let's see, there's some better than, no. Works of the law, faith in Christ. Why am I emphasizing this? This is the gospel, y'all. This is, look, you got to set your compass by here. Anything else is going to lead to a very bad, dark place. Literally, outer darkness. So I have to put my faith in you, Adam? Yeah, and what you're saying, where did you get this? I got it off Paul. Where did Paul get it? Off Jesus. I mean, we rehearsed this. We went through this, didn't we? Paul says, I was with Jesus, like, and he taught me this. I got it directly from the Savior. Now, the question comes, and he's answering a question that isn't even asked, but it probably is, it has been asked to him before. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Anyone know what this means? Good, we'll just move on next part, right? You say, it's clear as mud, Adam. I don't know. What is he talking about? If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? It's a good question. Adam, you're saying Jesus saved you? Yes, he did. Well, I got a problem with that. You're a sinner. Oh, you noticed? Sorry. This is the redeemed version. You should have saw me before. You tell us that you're justified before God, but you still sin. I have a problem with that. Paul has a problem with it too. But he's going to answer in a unique and very, very clever way. But you ever wonder about that? Have you wondered about that in your own life? Jesus saved me. How come I'm still sinning? Have you thought about that? Is Christ, therefore, the minister of sin? He saved you? You're ridiculous. The Savior should take more thought and more care in how he saves, because your life isn't all that impressive. My life isn't all that impressive. I like the argument. I almost buy into it. And then Paul makes this stunning point. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Stop that. Knock it off. God forbid. Shake your head till that silly idea comes out. Christ doesn't minister. He doesn't make us sin. He doesn't save us in such a way that we're perpetually going to sin forever. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this. If you don't like the version now, you sure wouldn't like the old version. I'm getting a little bit better all the time. I've seen it in my life. I mean, he's working out these things in me. He's growing me up. And for this, I'm like eternally grateful. But you're not looking at the finished product yet. But that's not where Paul goes with this. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What does he mean? If I build again the things which I destroyed, what does he mean, the things that I destroyed? Mosaic law. Isn't this what the context is about? Law versus faith? If I build again on that broken, nasty old foundation, never worked anyway, I make myself a transgressor. Adam, what are you saying? Look, the legalizers are saying, yeah, Jesus, that's fine, but you still need to be circumcised, but you still need to eat kosher. Excuse me? Wait a second. Isn't it funny, by the way, how people who are legalistic and they always want to be like more holy are always less holy? I was listening to a guy. True story, my own ears heard this. one of these Jewish roots guys. He was talking about dietary laws, and he said this, and I quote, "Well, how holy do you want to be?" With the idea, if I keep Jewish dietary laws, I'm going to be holier, more acceptable to God. You want to you want to rethink that? I'll give you a hall pass. I haven't had it out with them privately, but you don't know who it is, so I'm not naming any names, right? You really want to think that? You really want to? Is that where you want to go? You eat like Hebrew national franks, and I eat a like red snapper at the fair, and you're holier? Really? You really meant to say that? I got a ham sandwich going here, but you got matzah? So you're God's thinking, you're rocking it. Adam, that's disgusting. I asked the blessing. You really think, because here's the argument. Listen, this is going to psych you out. This is crazy. Yeah, Jesus' blood, that's fine. But I'm not really going to be acceptable to God until I'm circumcised and I don't eat pork. Really? How do you think you just blessed the Father with that wonderful piece of theology? The blood of my son isn't enough? Is that what you're telling me? Is that what I'm hearing? They think, oh, we're okay, you're holy because you believe in Jesus, but we're super holy. Wrong answer. The law does not justify you before God. Faith in Jesus alone. Now, you see why I'm emphasizing this point. That's the crux of the matter. We still hear it today. Oh, yeah, you believe in Jesus. Jesus is a Savior. But in addition to the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to offer your puny little activities and say, God, look at what makes me holy. I'm. Next week, we'll schedule the moil. Well, he'll bring his scalpel. All you guys, us guys who aren't, we'll have to take care of business that way. Don't be bringing no pork chops around here, no more bacon. No more, now we're really going to be holy. Really? Really? So you're saying at the end of the day, the blood of Jesus isn't enough. Is that what you're saying? Because God doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Paul does not say that. Still a lot of people today say that. Like I say, I heard it with my own ears. How holy do you want to be? Not that holy. Look at you. Self-righteous. Oh, I don't eat pork. Wow, aren't you amazing? You're awesome. Can I just walk in your shadow? Can I carry your Bible notes around behind? You're awesome. You're not even eating pork. You're really doing... Can you imagine offering that to God as some sort of evidence of your holiness? Really? Listen, guys, you have to figure this out first or last. Is the blood of Jesus Christ enough for your salvation, or is it not? And so, if I try to rebuild this old thing that I tore down, that's super sin. That, in Paul's words, that's really sinful. I'm trying to justify myself by keeping the law, which was never designed ever to do that. Paul, Peter, what are you doing, Paul says. You're trying to get Gentiles to be like us. We never could keep the law. You're not living by the law, and you're trying to get Gentiles to live by the law? Have you thought this all the way through? If I build again the things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Jesus hasn't done that. Don't blame Jesus. And when you see sin in my life, don't blame Jesus. When you see holiness or something that's even somewhat remotely godly, blame Jesus. He did that. I didn't have any of that going on before I got saved. Zero. And if I'm not as holy as I should be, that's on me. That's not on Jesus, okay? The Spirit of God is working up. You saw what I gave him, what he had to work with. He's been doing miracles in my life. It takes him a while. Like I said, you know, it's a process. And by the way, he's not in a rush. He's got eternity to work with. And I'll tell you something else, too. So you say, Adam, I look at your life and it's not perfect. Amen. What do you see wrong? Well, you're proud. I know. He can fix pride. He can humble you, and he can fix pride. If you're not always telling the truth, can he forgive that? Yeah. Can he forgive adultery? Yeah. Can he forgive murder? Yeah. Can he forgive the guy who says the blood of Jesus isn't enough? How can he? When if you die in that position, that's unforgivable. When you say, The blood of Jesus is enough. That's the mechanism he uses to clean you from pride and from adultery and from murder. I mean, look, at the end of the day, all manner of sin will be forgiven a person. What won't be? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Think about this, and I don't know if you've thought this all the way through. Why isn't that forgivable? Because we go and we pray, Lord, forgive me from all my sins. He goes, have you considered my son Jesus? Oh, no, he's demonic. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Those miracles he's doing them by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus is satanic. I have nothing to do with Jesus. How are you going to get saved? Is there another mechanism that I don't know about? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saying, I'm the way. And if he's true, and he is, and he's the only way to the Father, and you think he's demonic? If you say the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse me, what else does God have? He's saying, no, it's exclusively this way. And you're saying, no, I'll pass. What have you got? Have you successfully irritated the creator of the universe to the point where you're going to hell? Yes, you have. I thoroughly believe that. Now, I mean to die. I'm talking about dying and state because I say, can you get cleansed from that? Yes, you can get cleansed from that. You have to turn from that. You can't keep believing that, not and then go and die and stand before God thinking, the blood of your son, not so much. My circumcision, my Jewish dietary law keeping, hoo-hoo. Really? He's saying no. He's saying no. You're super sinner. Let me tell you how it works out. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I did the law thing. What happened? It killed me. Take the law away from me. It scares me. It kills me. I can't measure up. You say, Adam, you know what you're missing? The heart of God is communicated through the law. I'm like, yeah, it is. Scary stuff. That law, that letter, that'll kill you. It's designed to. It's designed to show you that you're not a good man. You're not a good woman. You can't keep it. That's the whole purpose for it. Yeah, it reveals the heart of God, but it was never, ever, ever designed for salvation. Never. Paul saying, I couldn't keep it. Paul's the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul's Gamaliel's fair-haired boy. He's one who always zealously tried to keep every aspect of the law. And his testimony, time after time after time, is, I couldn't do it. You're not doing it. The law shows us that we're lawbreakers. And for I through the law am dead to the law. Does that sound like God inviting you all to keep the law? For I through the law, I'm dead in the law. It killed me. It did what it was supposed to do. Now I'm alive unto God. It killed me. Now I'm living for God. What's that all about? Well, we're going to see. He's telling us that. That's not a prescription for keeping the law. Now, every religion's the exact same. What you do to inherit eternal life, the things are just a little different. The mechanisms, the salvation by bowing to Mecca, what is it, 5 times a day, 7 times a day, whatever times a day. So if I do that, I go to heaven. Or selling Watchtower, or getting some secret ritual at the LDS temple, or they all had their different prescriptions. In Catholicism, they had a prescription I was supposed to do and maintain, and it doesn't work. For I through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And by the way, we're going to get to the place. I can't wait, though. Spirit-filled is the way you want to live. Dead to the law is the way you want to live. When a spirit of God fills you, he will not lead you into adultery. He just will not. He will not lead you into murder or hatred or racism or sexism. I was talking to a lady who's pain. Her son is in a bad place early in the week, and I don't want to say too much. Just homosexuality, things like that are involved. And she was pointing to church, said, no love there, just a lot of judgmentalism. But we're like, yeah, but homosexuality is wrong. I mean, we want to establish that. Does anyone know that I think homosexuality is wrong? Have I thoroughly established that? So what do we do with that? Hey, listen, bottom line, a homosexual's welcome here? Yeah. A sinner's welcome here? Oh, yeah. Am I going to dance around the subject and make it sound like, oh, no, your lifestyle's fine and what? No, I am not. No, I am not. That's not loving at all. How do we get that exact right balance between letting you know that what you're doing is sinful and it's wrong and you have to repent from that, and letting people know that they're welcome and that, you know, there's salvation here through Jesus Christ? What's that wonderful balance? I don't know it. Spirit of God, if your spirit fails, he'll lead you in that. I'm sure of that. And he's going to lead us away from all the pratfalls and the pitfalls and the sin and the and all the problems. We're going to be way past not murdering. You get it? So we'll get there, okay? I mean, this is building, it's kind of slowly, because he wants to, like, everyone, like, step by step by step, get you, like, stop leaning on the law. Stop leaning on how your ability to keep it. You can't. It's not going to save you. It's going to kill you. And finally, Paul comes, well, I'm dead to the law. And it's a good thing that I'm dead to the law. Now I'm really, let me tell you what my life's about. I'm living for Christ. I'm not living to not commit adultery. I'm living to serve Jesus. You know how different that is? You know how, because here's the, at the end of the day, you didn't commit adultery. That doesn't mean you didn't, that doesn't mean you served Jesus that day. And the fact you didn't commit adultery, that's good. It's not bad, don't get me wrong. But you didn't lead anyone to the Lord. You didn't do the Lord's will. You didn't do what he wanted you to do. Whatever it was the Lord had you do today. Well, I didn't commit adultery. He's like, well, awesome, I guess. But I mean, I had stuff. I wanted you to live for me. Keep moving, because he's going to. Well, how do you do that? How's that work? What does that look like anyway? You're dead to the law, aren't you? Just like dead then? No. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Anyone ever heard me quote that verse before? It's kind of one of my favorites. I don't even care if we're anywhere near there. You know, I want to quote it anyway. I just want to let you know. Hey, this is so key. You know why, by the way, this works? Listen, let's take the end from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus, he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me, past tense. You say, well, wait a second, doesn't he love me now? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, won't he love me tomorrow? Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. He loves you, yes, right this moment, he loves you. Tomorrow, I don't care what your tomorrow looks like, yes, he will love you. It's not conditional on that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he loved you when? And gave himself for me. I call you out one name at a time. I'll go right through the whole and tell you, you know, Peter, he loves you. Janet, he loves you. He loved you. I want to tell you, or just put your own name there, okay? He loved you and gave himself for you. That's the benefit. That's the whole thing. This look at this just changes everything, doesn't it? He gave himself for me. So what happened? Well, I'm identified with him. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what the law will do. Jesus was a blasphemer. He said he was God. Well, he wasn't, because he really was God. But that's why he crucified him. The law caught up with him. Okay, it was wrong, but that's what they will tell you what happened. What really happened? Well, it pleased God to bruise him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, for our sins, our transgressions were put on Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty for our sins. This is what happened in real life. The law did kill him, but it was the law that you and I broke, not the law that he broke. He kept it perfectly. You know why? I was thinking about this. You know why you don't have to be circumcised, guys, who aren't? And I don't know that. Because he already was. You know why you don't have to keep Yom Kippur? Because he is the high priest. He is the goat that was selected by lottery, that was put to death, whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And by the way, he's the mercy seat. Well, the other goat went free. Well, he's that goat too, that takes our sins and bears them far away. And we never see that goat again. He's all that. You know why the law won't save you? Because it did in Christ. He kept it perfectly. He purchased for himself a ticket to heaven that he doesn't need. He gave it to you. He paid the penalty for our sin. He gave you the benefit of his sinless, perfect life. That's wonderful. But so here it is. This is how it works. Law and me, we didn't see eye to eye. It ended up killing me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, that presupposes resurrection. That presupposes a new day. That presupposes being born again. What happens after you're dead and you're living now? You were born again. It's a spiritual birth. It's more than just a fresh start, although it is that. It's more than just a clean slate, although it is that. It's more than just his grace being renewed to you every day. But it is that. But it's more than that. It's life in Christ. Listen, I'm going to take your sin-sick, horrible life that you've been messing up, and I'm going to give you my righteous, glorious, and good, and wonderful, accepted before God life. I'll take that. No tradesies back. I'll take that deal. Yes. Yes, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. Listen, he purchased something with his blood. He purchased something, he purchased your life. I'm serious about this. You're not his servant, you're his slave. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, faith in God. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Full circle. It went all the way around. You know what happened here? It's a wonderful transaction. Now, is that God doing everything to secure your salvation? No. I gotta stop eating bacon. Really? Really? Yeah, because then I'm really going to be super holy. Really? Do you realize how wicked that thought is? You say, well, bacon's not good for you. Oh, wait. Different, stop. Different idea. You want to be all, I don't want to eat ice cream and I want to eat healthy. Okay. Different discussion, okay? You're not accepted to God by not eating bacon. Yes, it may stop you from having a heart attack, okay? I know bacon's not good for you. I get that. But that's not what we're saying, okay? That's not what they're saying. He's saying, hey, get away from them Gentiles. Don't be hanging around them anymore. Oh, good. Now we're all hanging out, just us Jews. Aren't we holy before God? And God's saying, uh-uh. Paul, get them. Tell them. Uh-uh. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to get this backwards. I don't want there to be any fuzzy thinking about that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't set it aside. I don't count it as a vain thing. God's got a purpose in this all, and I'm not frustrating his grace. Listen, if righteousness comes by the law, then what's Calvary all about? Christ is dead in vain. You can live in such a way that will please God. And Jesus, well, that's nice little whatever that was about, but I'm going to just be holy, super good, and God's going to say, wow, you're awesome. Come right in. Really? No. I don't frustrate the grace of God. It's grace or it's works. I have selected the grace option because I'm already dead in the law. That stuff killed me. I've selected the grace option, and I don't frustrate it. God wants to be beneficent. He wants to be good to me. He wants to be gracious. He wants to be loving to me. He wants to give me all the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done. But I don't want that. I want to pay it forward. I want to be a really holy guy. I just want to do all the law. No, then Christ is dead in vain. You get that? That's my life. That was my whole life. I finally put this all together in my thinking. That was my whole life. I'm on this treadmill trying to earn good position, good standing with God outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. When I finally put it all together in my thinking, when the Holy Spirit of God illumined my heart, showed me, you can't do it, Junior. I love you. Jesus died for you. That's what the blood's all about. Well, I don't deserve it. Well, that's a given, Adam. That's why it's called grace. I've been gracious towards you. I just love you because I love you. I want to bring you into my forever family because I want to bring you into my forever family. You haven't done anything. You can't do anything. I've done it all. My son's died on your behalf. When you get that, it kind of changes you a little bit. You're not trying to add to that. You're not trying to add to it. That, and I say again, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Put it this way, Jesus equals salvation. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone equals salvation. Don't add anything to it, please. Let's stand. Listen, maybe you didn't have it before. You have it now. You want to see us afterwards. You want to pray. After we're done singing, you'll come up and you'll pray. You're very welcome here, okay? We'll straighten it out. We'll pray. We'll ask Christ to come in your heart. He will, and he'll change your everything. He really will. Our Father God, we thank you for this wonderful, incredible, gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to mucky it up. No, we understand the law's good. It just doesn't save us. Yeah, it reflects your heart. Your heart is sinless and pure and good always, and we're so not. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf to make us righteous, justified before you eternally. Lord, we get very passionate about Jesus and about what the blood has done for us, and we get very angry about people who would presume to come another way. I think the Spirit of God put this in our hearts, and we thank and praise you for it. Help us, Lord, to always keep this straight, to present it correctly, to live and to love in such a way, because he purchased us, Lord, to be, we're purchased to be ruled by, governed by, yielded to the Spirit of God only and always. Help us to get these things straight in our thinking, in our mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.